Before we turn to the scriptures, just introduce this next little series we're doing. We were looking before Easter at the impossible life made possible. You got it. The impossible life made possible. And kind of almost continuing that theme, we want to keep living that impossible life that Jesus made possible. I want us, as we prepare for our World Week in sort of that 6th of May to the 13th of May, and as we keep trying to see communities going out from our church in these weeks and months coming up, that's my heartbeat and our longing. I want us to think about God's world, our part. You know, God's got a big world that he is at work in, and he, amazingly, has got a part for us to play. And so we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 in these coming weeks as we see that this amazing God that we serve has a part for us to play. And he's joining us with others in what he wants us to do. It was amazing last night. As I said, I was just praying for different groups going out in different areas, communities that are blessing places, and for even communities we don't have. And I was praying for prisoners. And then I wake up this morning, and I don't know if you noticed on the BBC News, but Chuck Colson, founder of Prison Fellowship, died last night. Chuck Colson was actually a man who was Richard Nixon's kind of, well, one of his number twos, really. And he was caught up in the Watergate scandal. Not a Christian at this time. He ended up being tried, found guilty, pleading guilty, actually. He realized what he'd done as wrong. He went to prison, but in prison he found Christ. And Chuck Colson gave his heart to the Lord in prison and then became, for the rest of his life, someone committed to living out the Christian faith and reaching those in prison all around the world. And as I heard that this morning, my mind went back to when I was a young person. And I was in my teens. I used to love listening to a Christian artist, Stephen Curtis Chapman was his name, and one of the lyrics of his song started with a bit of Chuck Colson preaching, and I listened to it loads. It really inspired, maybe even inspired me as a preacher. And this little clip came to mind, and I just wondered whether it was on any of the stuff about Chuck Colson, a tribute. And right in the middle of this tribute of Chuck Colson, this little clip of this song was played. And so it's a song with Chuck Colson preaching. And you see in the background as it plays him ministering in prisons. And then we're going to go on and just listen to what he has to talk about grace, because I want to talk today about grace for the poor, the amazing grace of God. So we're just going to listen this through. It's about 2.5 minutes from this point where this speech of Chuck Colson begins. Here it is.
Where is the hope? Where is the hope? Where is the hope? I meet millions who tell me that they feel demoralized by the decay around us. Where is the hope? Where is the hope? Where is the hope that each of us have is not in who governs us or what laws are passed or what great things we do as a nation. Our hope is in the power of God working through the hearts of people. And that's where our hope is in this country. That's where our hope is in life.
It's hard for me to get through Amazing Grace without shedding a tear or two, and especially in a prison, because it's the prisoner's national anthem. And I've never been in a prison and sung that and haven't seen eyes glistening in the light. It's so meaningful. I once was lost. They're lost in that prison. Now I'm found. We were holding hands singing that, and all I could think of was what God has done and how great it is that he has given us the privilege of 35 years of singing that song inside prisons all over the world. And all I could think of was all the places I've been and all the prisoners I've seen, all the people without hope. And you can join hands. It was one. It was solidarity. It was we were one with them and they were one with us, and we all knew it in that room. And my mind just kept flashing over the sovereignty of God, because I didn't do this. I never strategized this. It wasn't part of my game plan when I got out of prison. I might do it for a while to help the inmates, but I wasn't going to spend my life doing this. And yet God ordered my steps every moment, day by day.
Who will never come here. Prisoners. People who are stuck in homes. People in the other side of the world. And yet I believe that this church is and can touch the lives of those people. Because this God we worship is His world. And He has a part for us to play as we join Him in what He's doing. So I want to read from 2 Corinthians 8 about a church that Paul is writing to, a church in Corinth, that he's urging them by sharing an example of another church in Macedonia, where he's writing from, about the needs of those in Jerusalem that he longs that this church is going to reach and meet. And so this is the passage that I want us to turn to this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1 to 15, it's a rich passage, there's so much there, I'm not going to have a chance to go into all of it, so as we read it, pay attention. So read it, let the Spirit touch your heart with what Paul writes to the church in Corinth, that we might hear it too. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." Let's pray and ask God to be speaking through us through his word. Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Apostle Paul as he wrote to that church in Corinth. And ask God by your Spirit that you would come now and speak to us, Lord. Pour out your grace upon us. Open our eyes to see the wonder of what you've done for us. For we love you, Jesus. We commit ourselves afresh as a fellowship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an amazing heritage in this church of generosity. I look around and I see many and who I know we've together for years had gift days and given to the work in the city and overseas. And I don't know, maybe like me, if you've been around for over a year or so, then you'll remember like our last World Mission Gift Day. And maybe you had conversations like these that I've had with neighbors and people at school gates. And when I used to work at Ricardo, used to have in the office, you know, conversations where they kind of go, so, oh, how was it? How was your weekend? How are things going? And you kind of go, well, actually, it was an amazing weekend. You know, at church, we had a gift day for the work of what the church is doing, what our partners are doing around the world to help the kind of poorest of the poor and places where there's no church and, you know, partnerships that we've got. And you know what? The church gave over £40,000. And the person looks at you and goes, what? Really? You go, yeah, it's amazing. Just, you know, the sense of a people saying, right, we care enough, we're going to do this. And they said, I thought people at church just kind of gave the, you know, the leftovers, the, you know, loose change. No. This is a really generous community. And they kind of go, wow. And you know, and they draw someone, did you hear what happened to them? Because I tell you what, generous communities shine. It's true. Generous lives shine, lives like Chuck Colson's. Generous communities shine. Times when, as a church, we've been generous, people hear about it. Just, they want it, they're drawn to it. There's something about it that they want to celebrate. This church in Macedonia that Paul's writing about, he just says, look, I got to tell you about this church in Macedonia. He's writing to the Corinthians, but he's there in Macedonia with them. And we got a little strip of his travels here. He's up there traveling on his third missionary journey in Macedonia. And he's writing to the church in Corinth and saying, guys, as you think about your giving to the guys in Jerusalem, let me tell you about that church in Macedonia, that community, because that generous community shines. And here are some things I want you to see and learn from the church in Macedonia, guys in Corinth. And I think Paul would say, hey, church in Holland Road, think back to your own past and think about the church in Corinth and remember afresh as we come into this season, both in our going and going out in communities, which is costly, and in our giving and going to work around the world. Hey, remember generous communities shine. And here's what I want you to remember. And Paul says in verse 1, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Hey, here's the thing we've got to remember. Giving starts with God. Whether it's the Macedonian churches, whether it's our own history, whether it's whatever it is, giving starts with God. It is all of grace. Look at this verse about the grace that God has given. Paul actually doesn't actually start talking about the Macedonian church's generosity. He starts talking about God's. Because everything we have, friends, is from God. Your life, your breath, your abilities that enable you to have the jobs you have, the finances you have, your life, and then all the blessings in the heavenly realms, spiritual salvation and relationship with God, being brought into his family. This amazing grace that we were hearing, you know, is there for prisoners and for us, for anyone, for sinners. That's all of us. Grace has been given. So it starts with God. And if you are going into this week and, you know, you just want to know, where do I start with life, with this week ahead? Where do I start as I go into this month? Hey, start with God. Look at his generosity afresh to you and be blown and blown away by it. I've been really blessed by this book, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. I love the title, don't you? Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And in it, this guy, author Chulian, says this, the gospel frees us. That's the good news about the grace of God. The gospel frees us to realize that while we matter, we're not the point. The gospel frees us from the debilitating frustration of not getting what we think we want, because the gospel shouts to all of us that life isn't about our comfort, our ease, our preferences. It's about God and his glory, his gospel, his church, his way, his kingdom. It's about his son, Jesus, reigning as king. Perhaps the biggest difference between the practical effect of sin and the practical effect of the gospel is that sin turns us inwards and the gospel turns us outwards. The gospel causes us to look up and out, away from ourselves. It turns our gaze upward to God and outward to others. So because that's my longing for us as a church, that's Jesus' longing for us as a church, that we would have our gaze not on ourselves, but upward and outward. We need to hear the gospel again. We need to hear the good news of the amazing grace of God. We need to remember that giving starts with where? God. Giving starts with? Do you really believe that? Giving starts with? God. Amen. Okay, so then that means that when we realize that giving often comes with pain, as we see in the Macedonian churches, giving actually is difficult. Giving sometimes even stems out of difficulties. We're not going to be fazed by that because it's not about our situation. It's about God and what he's given. So look with me at verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. This Macedonian church was not a wealthy church. There was extreme poverty. There was difficulty. And I know that one of the things that is so easily can sort of cause us to, in our minds, go, well, you know what? I believe giving is really good, and I believe giving is really important, and it can make a big difference. But you know what? Life's a bit tough at the moment, a bit difficult. It's a bit of challenges. There's a bit of pain going on, maybe even financial pain. You know what? I'm just going to excuse myself from this because I just need to, first of all, deal with all this, and we just decide giving's for somebody else. Hey, folks, that's not what the Macedonian church did. It's not what you and I are called to do, because giving's not about how we do it. It's about looking to God, seeing all that he's got for us. So let us not be fazed by the pain and the difficulties, but let's keep pressing into to God and discovering in him a joy that the Macedonian church had. Look at this. Out of the most severe trial, verse 2, their overflowing what? Their overflowing joy. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. This church had joy because they were focused on the grace of God. But as they were receiving grace from God, there was this kind of something that was welling up inside them, waiting to kind of explode out. You know, a bit like this Yellowstone National Park, with all these geysers, you know, where this stuff is just kind of welling up and it explodes out. Well, ask, what is welling up inside you? What's welling up within you that's just waiting to come out? Is it kind of a pushback? You know, here's David talking about, you know, going out in communities and giving again, and it's like, oh, you know, I can't wait to just go, no. You know, or is it welling up inside you a kind of a dread? Oh, no. I hope what's welling up inside us as we experience the grace of God, even in our pain, that we're going to see verse 2 ends like this. What was welling up inside them? Rich generosity. And notice the value is not on the value of their gift. It's on the value of their generosity. There was something about their giving that was done with such joy, such out of the heartness, such, you know, eagerness, that there was, it was rich. It's the only way to describe it. Rich generosity. I hope that there'll be in us, in an ongoing way, this amazing, rich generosity welling up inside us. But you know what goes on in this passage about the church in Macedonia is that it says this, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able. And I just want to pause right there and say that actually we do need to give with reason. Reason needs to be applied in our thinking. And in fact, it says down in verse 11 and 12, let's read this together. Paul writes and says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So there are different means that we have within the church, aren't there? Different means across churches. And, you know, we're to give according to our means. There's a right applying our reason and knowing, well, how much do I have to give? In terms of how much do I have, and so what can I give? And I think that's a great, great question. Just recognize in different seasons of life, and as you see even down in verse 14, in the present time, your plenty will supply their needs, so that in turn their plenty will supply your need. There are different seasons in our lives, in churches, in countries. And so understanding that and realizing that, and I just want to say that our giving will be varied. and needs to be varied. We need to think and apply our mind and look at our finances and be good stewards and think, what can we give? But I want to just underline a little two words that have struck me here in this little bit. It says this, "For I testify that they gave as they were able." Is that what it says? I testify that they gave as they were able. That would seem to be the way we do it. We give as you are able. It doesn't actually say that. Read again what it says in verse 2. "For I can testify that they gave as much as they were able." Wow. They gave as much as they were able. So, you know, there'll be some here and you're able to give thousands. Praise the Lord for that. We need people who will give thousands. The Lord needs that. And there'll be some who give hundreds. And you need to give hundreds. And there'll be some who can give tens. And you need to give tens. And I sometimes stop there, but I'm not going to, because I can't help thinking of Beryl Buckle now in glory. You at the Tuesday afternoon service used to sell marmalade to get pennies so that she could give pennies, because she knew the Lord's work needed pennies, because so many people around the world, billions, live on pennies a day. So according to your means, according to your means. But then think, how much am I able? As much as I'm able. Give with reason. Don't just apply your reason to your situation. Apply it to the world's situation. Those of you who've been on missions, various places, think, look, imagine. Think about your own situation. Think about their situation. And think again, can I not give? Give with reason, but I also love this next little thing. Do you notice it doesn't actually stop there? It says at the end of that verse 2, verse 3, "And that testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." They were giving with faith. They had faith in their giving to think, you know what? Actually, it's not just about what can I afford. It's about, God, what do you want me to give? That is what ultimately I want to ask you to do in these days. I want you to sit and pray and seek God, or walk and pray and seek God. And I want you to say, God, what do you want me to give? And I want that then to be the overflow, so that our giving comes with faith. Faith in obedience and response to the word of God. And it's true, whether it's our giving in our work to global missions, but you know, it's true in what we think we're able to do for our neighbor and for our work colleagues and for the visually impaired in the city and for the prisoners. You might think, well, you know, I can only give this much. I'm not going to be able to do anything this season of my life and all that's going on. And I think, mate, hey, how about listening to God? Get with God. Don't just look at your circumstance. Say, God, what do you want me to do? And then step out in faith. After this series, we're going to look at a wonderful series. Tim's going to be mainly taking us through it, this series of stepping out in faith and learning from Abraham. What does it mean amidst all the struggles of our life to be people who venture out with God? This is what the Macedonian church did. And they've shown their example, shown. I want to go on and say, not just did they give with faith, but they gave with freedom. Look here with me at verse 3. It ends like this. "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints." This is something entirely of their own. They urgently pleaded with us. Giving is an expression of freedom. So go on. Let's go back with me here. Giving starts with God. Giving with pain. Giving with joy. Giving with. Okay, here's the thing. Giving is this wonderful thing where we share. Where we give what we have to another. It says that, doesn't it? Verse 4, "They urgently pleaded with us for this privilege of sharing in the service to the saints." We got any parents here? Any parents in the building? A few parents? Okay, just wonder if you've ever said to your children as you're watching them play or playing with their friends, hey, they're arguing about something, you know, share. Have you ever heard that? Ever heard that? Share. Yeah? Now, I just wonder, let's just think as adults, most of us here are grown-ups, you know, how often does someone come to you and say, share? Doesn't happen very much anymore, does it? Maybe the, you know, good on them, the Greens, they encourage us to do those car shares. But by and large, you know, we don't get that much nowadays. So what happened since when we were kids? And we just kind of got it sorted now. We've learned that one. Is that it? Or could it be? Could it be that as we get older, whereas we used to have to live in community with our siblings, and if you want to live in community, if you want to do unity, you got to share. Whereas when we get older, we think, well, that community unity stuff was too hot. I'm going to live an independent life. It's going to be about me. And I will accumulate what I need. It's mine, I'll keep. And so this sharing thing, we kind of neglect because we've become preoccupied with self. And you know what's scary is that in our world, we're actually, even with all that we have, we're hungry still. We want more. And there's something that's completely right about that. We want more. And yet the more we look for so often is in stuff or security in our kind of bank balance. But actually the more that we're made for is not going to be satisfied with any more stuff or with even millions. The more we're made for is Jesus and what he can give to us by his grace and has given to us. And so the thing about this Corinthian church, having looked at the Macedonian church and this generous community, the Corinthian church got this sort of self into a bit of a blockage. And Paul kind of writes to them and says, verse 6, so we urge Titus once again, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Because here's the thing, the Corinthians had kind of started well, but there was a blockage. Maybe it was in this wonderful trading port like, Brighton in many ways, a place of kind of affluence that they looked around. They thought, well, what we need to get ahead is more stuff. So they had this desire, intention, but they hadn't actually finished. They hadn't actually given. You do know, don't you, that good intentions is not the same as good generosity. So what Paul writes to them and says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, pray that those would be words descriptive of us. See also that you excel in this grace of giving. I love that phrase, excel in this grace of giving. It's kind of all of God's grace, but somehow we've got a part in it too. We're to excel in it. We're thinking about the Olympics, and is this character here, Usain Bolt? I think everyone would agree. He's just like gifted by God to run in an amazing way. But even Usain Bolt, if he just sat back and thought, well, you know what, I've got good intention to win the Olympics, and actually I've got good intention to do training every day, but there's just something on the telly I think I'd rather watch, so I'll leave that and do that. He would not excel. Even Usain Bolt. Why? Because good intentions need to be completed for excellence. For our giving to excel, for our life in Christ to excel. It is not just about our intentions, it's about our following through with our actions. And God in his grace touches our heart to give us the intentions. And God in his grace gives us the power to press through and excel. And so folks, as we as a church anticipate this time again, as we as a church think about our going as local missionaries in our community, as we think about those we've sent out, some of them, it's cost them dearly to go to other parts of the world. As we think about giving to support them in that missionary endeavor. As we think about our partners in places like, I can't help but think of the pastor, leads a church in a village called no toilets, no kind of a very basic village, poor Dalek community, and they used to meet in this kind of, it was a place about the size of this stage with just two poles and some sheeting over the top, but it got so packed, it's now about four times that many people, that we've helped buy them land, and that they're still building it, that the guys who are helping oversee that work and training up the pastor, they have a principle where even though our giving could easily help just pay for that building completely, they want the very poor Dalek community there to also contribute in the giving, and they're gladly giving towards the work of this building. So we go and have a chance to see it, even though it's not finished, and we hold a kind of service out there, and again, under sort of just some, the foundations are there, and there's this kind of temporary covering, and the whole church, this new church that sort of now seats about 100, is full. They're not even finished building it yet. And I kind of say, so how many of you folks have come to Christ? And the last year, and like half the congregation put up their hand because God's at work there amongst the poor. And you and I have the privilege of partnering in it, sharing in what God's doing. But it's costly. It's costly for even the guys who are going and working out there. Costly even getting there. And so as we think about these things in these days, I want to say, you know, yes, this is a generous church. Yes, this is a church that's got a missions heart locally and globally. But I think Paul, and I believe by Spirit, just wants to come and challenge us again and say, guys, as we approach days when we think afresh about this stuff, don't allow there to be blockages that give you kind of good intentions, but you don't finish through on it. And what I love about Paul is he doesn't come and kind of wallop them over the head with this. How is he going to break through this blockage? For us as a church, what's going to be the thing that inspires us above all to be going and giving rather than staying and keeping? What's going to inspire ordinary lives to be extraordinary givers? Well, look at verse 9. Paul ends this challenge to them and says, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." I don't know if you knew and know how wonderfully rich Jesus was in his eternal presence with the Father. You know, the creator of heaven and earth. Can you imagine? And yet for our sakes, for my sake, for your sake, you know, guys, he became poor, baby, in a manger. You know, had to borrow a donkey, had to borrow a room, had to borrow a tomb. He became poor. Why? So that you and I, through his poverty, might become rich. Wonderfully rich. Rich in Christ, rich in life, rich in spiritual blessings without number, rich with an eternal inheritance that far outweighs anything you will ever, ever see anyone ever having here on earth. He's won it all for us in Christ. We've been adopted into his family. Get a load of that. He can call him Father. He's made us rich. In fact, I love this a little bit here towards the end of this book where it talks about the preacher, one of the most famous preachers in church history, John Chrysostom, who, as well as being a just an amazing gospel preacher, also had a deep heart for the poor that our heart should reflect our lives. But he actually got holed up before the Empress Eudoxia for preaching the gospel. And this is what happened. When John Chrysostom was brought before the Empress Eudoxia, she threatened him with banishment if he insisted on his Christian independence as a preacher. "You cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house," said John. "But I will kill you," said the Empress. "No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God," said John. "Well, I'll take away your treasures." "No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there." "But I will drive you away from your friends and you will have no one left." "No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to harm me." There was a man who knew what he had in Christ. And I wonder whether you and I actually, in these days, need to remember again that Jesus is better than anything else we have. Anyone else. And we just need to come again and say, you know what, this Jesus, he is amazing. In him, I have stuff that would mean I can celebrate and have joy even if someone's threatening to take everything away. Because I have him. And that's why I love this time of year again, because it reminds me again to say, yes, Jesus, you are everything. And so what I want us to do as we end, I want us to do this. I want us just in this moment, it says in verse 5, that they gave themselves first to the Lord. They, as it were, came to the Lord. They surrendered their all to him. And in that time, I want us to just see that he, Jesus, actually wants to give to us. So in this moment of quiet now, just please bow your head and receive from the Lord his grace, his riches, his peace, his blessing. Lord, in this moment of quiet, come by your Spirit. Abba, Father.
For God so loved the world, loved you and I, that he gave his one and only Son. Paul writes in Romans, he who did not spare his own Son, how will he not also graciously give us all things?